Singing this morning. Appreciate those of you who sung. If you've got your Bible with you today, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 8. The book of Matthew, chapter number 8, and give you what the Lord has given to us for this morning. And I would desire your prayers. I would appreciate it if you would pray for me. And I'll let you in on a little secret. The better you pray and the better you help me out, the better I preach. I found it to work that way. And so if you'll help me out, it'll not only help me, but it'll help you. Amen. So y'all pray for me as we preach. If you're in Matthew chapter 8 and you'd like to stand, I'll invite you to do so at this time. And we're just going to read one verse for the sake of our text. And that'll be number one. But we'll begin to develop a thought from that point. And so you leave your Bibles open and we'll return to chapter 8 as we move in the sermon this morning. But for our text, let's look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him." Verse 1 says, "And when he," speaking of Jesus, "was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him." Father, I pray you help us in these next few minutes. Lord, let us say that which is pleasing in your eyes. God, I pray that you would clothe us in our calling. And help us, Lord, to preach to these people, God, what you've preached to us this week. Lord, I pray that it be a help, an encouragement to somebody. Lord, help us to realize that there's a work to do, the people to minister to. I pray that you would help us to be a busy people working for our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. I began thinking this week about the first phrase of chapter number 8. In our revival meeting a couple weeks ago, we talked a lot about the first few chapters of the book of Matthew. In fact, we learned that God in chapter number 3 gives us a spirit chapter before there's a Satan chapter in chapter number 4, didn't we talk about that? And then we learned that after there's a spirit chapter and a Satan chapter, we go up on top of the mountain and there we fellowship with the Savior. And we've got three chapters, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, where we are up on the mountain with Jesus Christ. But I began thinking this morning, the phrase in chapter number 8, and verse number 1, where the Bible says, "When he," speaking of Jesus, "was come down from the mountain." Now let me ask you a question this morning. Wouldn't it be great if we could just live on the mountaintop with Christ? Wouldn't that be a good place to be? Amen. I'm sure that if you was to poll these people in chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 and ask them what they thought, they would think the very same thing. I believe that they would say that it was better to be on the mountaintop with Christ. On this mountain, Christ was feeding them and Christ was teaching them and Christ was leading them. There was no trouble and no worry on top of the mountain. There were no battles to fight on top of the mountain. There was no pressure and there was no persecution. They're on the mountaintop. And I'm sure if you was to ask them in chapter 7 what they thought, they would probably say something like this: "This mountaintop is a good place to be. Let's just live on top of the mountain." And I'm sure that's what they thought. And I would say that if I was to ask you this morning the very same question, you would probably say, "Preacher, if I could, I would just live on the mountaintop, spiritually speaking." It is good to be on the mountain with Christ, is it not? It would be wonderful if we could just live in revival and live on the mountain and just shout it out every service. That would be a wonderful place to live. Amen. But the reality is that Christ knew that they could not live on the mountain. And therefore, in chapter number 8, he brings them from the mountain back down into the city. You see, Christ knew that there was too much work to do at the bottom of the mountain to live on the top of the mountain. You see, we can sit on the top of the mountain, we can shout on the top of the mountain, but at some point we have to come off the mountain and put into practice the things that we experienced while on the top. Amen. Amen. Can I say something to you this morning? Can I say something to Northside Baptist Church? Can I say that you and I need to come into the house of the Lord and crawl up on that mountain every chance we get? Amen. Amen. When you and I come to the house of the Lord, it should be like a sanctuary to us. It should be a mountaintop for us. We should be able to come in here and find refreshing and find help for our spirit and help for our soul. And we should shout if we get the chance to shout. And if you don't feel like shouting, you ought to shout anyways, because there'll be days you cry. So if you get the chance to shout, shout on, friend, shout on. There'll be crying days and there'll be weeping days, but God will let us shout every once in a while. And we ought to come in here every chance we get and get on the mountaintop and listen to Christ and learn from Christ and enjoy Christ. We ought to come in here like it's our mountaintop and just go to church every once in a while. I'm telling you, you'll walk out of here tonight. I hope you come back to church tonight. Amen. That's not my message, but I could preach about 15 minutes right there. I hope you come to church tonight. But we'll leave out of here tonight. And when we leave out of here tonight, we'll go back into an evil and a wicked world, a world that doesn't care about us, a world that wants to put us down and keep us down. And we'll walk out of those doors and walk back into this world. But while we're here, let's enjoy the mountaintop while God has put us on it. Amen. But can I say we can't live here? Because we will have to leave this building tonight. And we will have to go back into our Capernaum tonight. And there's a work to do on the bottom of the mountain for each one of God's children. You see, the Lord takes them up on the mountain in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. And there we read that great sermon on the mount. The Lord is preaching to them and the Lord is teaching to them. But He knows that they cannot stay there forever. And so in chapter number 8, the Bible says that the Lord leads them down the mountaintop back into the city of Capernaum, which is where His headquarters was at this time. And in chapter 8, a series of miracles begins to take place. And in chapter 8 and chapter 9, I believe it is 12 miracles take place for the purpose of helping the hurting and proving that Jesus is the Messiah. You see, Jesus taught them some things in the Sermon on the Mount that He was going to put into practice in chapter number 8 and chapter number 9. You see, the lesson of the mountaintop is wonderful, but there is a work to do at the bottom of the mountain. And so Christ leads them now into a work in chapter number 8. This morning I want to preach for just a few minutes on the thought, coming down from the mountain. Coming down from the mountain. I want to show you three reasons that Jesus brought His followers from off the top of this mountain. And I believe that they are the same reasons that Christ brings us off the mountain from time to time. I'll give them to you this way. I want you to see this. Number one, why did Jesus bring them off the mountain? Number one, there is someone that needed help. There is someone that needed help. Why, preacher, can we not leave on the mountaintop all the time? Because there is someone at the bottom of the mountain that is going to need our help. I want you to look in verse number 2. The Bible says, "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean." Look at verse number 5. "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there coming to Him a centurion beseeching Him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." Drop down to verse number 14. The Bible says, "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, He saw his wife's mother laid sick of the fever. And He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto him." To start chapter number 8, we are immediately given three miracles. Jesus heals a leper, He helps a Gentile Roman centurion, and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. It was wonderful to be with Christ on the mountain, but at the bottom of the mountain, there was three people that needed God's help, so he had to leave the mountain and go down into the valley so he could help somebody struggling down the bottom of the mountain. Hey, can I say that there are people all around this church and around your life that they need your help. Amen. You can come into here and you can in here and you can worship in here and you can enjoy the mountaintop in here, and I encourage you to do that. But let me say, you should never forget when you leave here and you go into your Capernaum, there will be somebody there that needs your help. And sometimes God brings you in here so that you can help somebody out there. Amen. I'm not sure if you've noticed it or not, but this world is a hurting place. This world is a hurting place. And one of the greatest ministries that you can have in your Christian life and in your church life is for you to help somebody that is hurting in your Capernaum. Amen. I thought about this. I got a message this week. It didn't have anything with it. It was just a video. And I'm not exactly sure why it was sent to me, but it was a video that somebody recorded there in Houston, Texas. And the man was on the street in Houston, and he began to talk about the storm that blew through Houston and the hurricane that devastated that city. And we need to remember those people in our prayers, by the way. But he was talking about the storm that devastated the city. And then he turns his camera around and he is right in front of that, and I'm going to say this in quotes, church where Joel Osteen pastors. And he began to talk about the fact that Mr. Osteen said that his church was devastated by the flood and therefore he could not open his doors to help those that were abandoned and stranded. But it didn't look very abandoned and it didn't look very devastated to me. Amen. The parking lot was not flooded. The road was not flooded. There was nothing preventing people from getting into that stadium, like Mr. Osteen said. Amen. And I began to think about that. I watched that video and I thought, my, how do you even respond to something like that? And this was my response. You maybe could have thought of something better than this, but this was my response. Isn't it sad that somebody that calls themselves a Christian would act like he acted? Amen. You can do with that whatever you want to. But I said, it's sad. I said, I've never thought a lot for him. Never cared much for him, never have. If you've ever listened to me preach, you know that. I never cared a whole lot for him, but there are a lot of people that look up to him for whatever reason. There are a lot of people that look up to him, and he had the opportunity as a quote-unquote preacher and Christian to help his community, and he turned his back on him and didn't help him. Amen? But this is what I said. I said that gives a bad name to the cause of Christ and Christianity, but there's probably at least 50 churches in that community that are doing everything they can to help somebody, to aid somebody, to work with somebody. There's probably at least 50 churches in Houston doing something to help somebody else, but you never hear about that. You hear about the one that said no and closed his doors. But there's probably 50 helping somebody. And I'm sure there's churches all around America that are sending care packages and sending people to help and praying for those people and lifting those people up to God. Hey, can I say there are people hurting all around us and God has called upon us to help the hurting every once in a while. Hey, it is up to you and me to help somebody that is hurting, amen. James said it this way in James chapter 1 in verse 27. He said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted for the world. Hey, James said pure religion is that you care about somebody that has a need. You care about somebody that's hurting. Hey, we can't live on our mountaintop all the time because there's a hurting world all around us that we got to minister to. Amen. You think about something with me. You think about the three miracles that Jesus performed right out the gate in chapter number 8. The Bible says that he healed a leper. He healed that Roman centurion's servant. And he healed Peter's mother-in-law. Now you think about something. In the Jewish mind, all three of these people had something in common. One of them was a leper. One of them was a Gentile. And one of them was a woman. You know what all three of them had in common? To the Jews, they were all outcasts. The leper was an outcast. The Gentile was an outcast. And women were treated like outcasts. But Jesus went to a group of people that everybody else said were outcasts. And he started helping them. Can I let you in on a little secret, church? The people that God has called upon us to help oftentimes are going to be the people that everybody else considers outcasts, that everybody else considers to have baggage and skeletons in their closets. Those oftentimes are the ones that God has called upon us to minister to and to help in their time of need. Our Lord left us here for the purpose of helping those in need. And if we're going to help those in need, we're going to have to help those that have some needs in their life. The other morning, I guess it was Saturday morning, I was out running. And I thought about that verse in Mark chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. It said, when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, he said unto them, how is it that he that eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What about those verses? They said critically of Jesus, he's spending time with publicans and sinners. And we know the response. Hey, that's what I came for. I didn't come to call the righteous, but I come to call sinners to repentance. And we've been shouting about those verses for 2,000 years. Amen. Whoa, aren't we glad that God come to a bunch of sinners like us and ministered to a bunch of sinners like us and cared for a bunch of sinners like us, and we'll shout because God did that for you and me. But then the thought occurred to me, Brother Scott, we shout about that verse, but we don't put that verse into practice in our own lives. Now wait a minute, you just hang tight for a second, I'm going to say something. We're all right when God comes to us in our sin and in our time of need and helps us. But if somebody else is in sin and somebody else has a time of need, you know what the church does more often than not? They push them away and they push them down. Amen. That's right, friend. Hey, you know something that I appreciate about this church, and I have since I've been here? I have appreciated the fact that it doesn't matter who walks through our doors here at Northside Baptist Church. I believe that we try to be friendly to them and we try to help them if we can. Amen. Hey, there may not be a ton of us here, but if somebody comes in, we try to be friendly to them. We try to make them feel welcome and we try to help them and pray for them if we can. Amen. But you know, there's a lot of churches that aren't like that. I'm telling you, friend, there's a lot of churches that aren't like that. You go into most churches and you got a problem in your life and they don't want to hear about it and they don't want to deal with it. Amen. They've got on their cloak of spirituality and they're all good Sunday school boys and Sunday school girls. And anybody that messes up their program and their religion, they don't want nothing to do with them. Amen. That's exactly right, friend. It's interesting, though, if you study these scriptures, you would be surprised. It is oftentimes the religious people that Jesus had the hardest time ministering to. The scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees, he had a lot of hard time dealing with them because they had so much religion they didn't think they needed Jesus. Amen? Hey, it was the people that were down and out that Jesus was most oftentimes able to help. And let me tell you something else I've noticed. That same religious crowd that never felt like they needed any help is the same religious crowd that never thought they needed to help anybody else either. It was that same religious crowd at the pool of Bethesda when that man was healed and he was able to walk for the very first time in his life, that when he took up his bed and walked like Jesus said, they said, "He's working on the Sabbath day. Let's kick him out of the church." Now you think how stupid that was. This man never been able to walk a day in his life and he can finally get up and walk and they're wanting him to sit there the rest of the day. How stupid is that? But that religious crowd, hey, they didn't want to help anybody. They didn't care about this man. They didn't care about his situation. All they cared about was their religion. You remember the man that was born blind and Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day and he could see? They called him in there, called his parents in there first. "Hey, tell us if he's really born blind or not. What happened out there? Why did Jesus do that? Who does he think that he is?" And finally, they get tired of answering questions and say, "He's a big boy. Why don't you let him answer for himself?" And so they call him in there. "Hey, are you really blind? Was you really blind? Why did he touch you? Why did he heal you? Why did he do it on the Sabbath day?" And he said, "I don't know all the answers to all the questions. All I know is this. I once was blind, but now I can see. A man I met touched me and he healed me and he helped me." And they said, "That's too much." And they kicked him out of the church. Hey, man. Hey, that religious crowd, they never wanted any help and they never wanted to help anybody else. But you know what this leper did in Matthew chapter 8? When he got touched and he got healed, Jesus said to him, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to not tell anybody, just go and tell the priest." But if you read Mark's account of this situation, you'll find that he didn't do what Jesus said to do. He went out and didn't just tell the priest, but he told everybody that he come in contact with that there was a man that healed him and there was a man that helped him. And by the time the sun went down that day, the whole city come to where Jesus was. They wanted some of what he got. They wanted some of that healing and they wanted some of that help. He told everybody about what happened. You read the account of Mark chapter 8, what happened when Peter's mother-in-law got touched. She's laying on that bed sick with a fever, but Jesus touches her and he helps her. And the Bible says in the same verse that she got up and ministered unto them. You see, when she got help, she couldn't help but help somebody else. Hey, I'm telling you, this world's a hurting place. This world's a hurting place, but God has been good to us. And because God has been good to us, we got to get out there and help somebody else. You see, we can get fired up about God. We can get fired up about revival. We can get fired up about our church. And I hope you get fired up about all those things. But we cannot let that zeal just be for us. We have got to take that zeal out into this world and help somebody that is hurting out there. Somebody needs what you've got to offer. Somebody needs what you've got to offer. And you can tell them about what God's done for you, and they can come find help for themselves. Why did Jesus bring them off the mountain? Number one, there was someone that needed help. Number two, there was a soul that needed to be saved. There was a soul that needed to be saved. I want you to look at a verse, actually three, look at verse 10, 11, and 12. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto his followers, "Verily I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." And we can all shout right there, can't we? But look at verse 12. "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Right smack dab in the middle of helping this Roman centurion, Jesus makes two interesting statements. First, we find that Jesus marvels at this man's faith. Did you know there are only two times in all the pages of your Bible where Jesus ever saw something and went, "Wow"? Happened twice. Once it happened to the Syrophoenician woman. You remember the Syrophoenician woman? She had a child that was possessed with devils, I believe it was. And she comes to Jesus and she says, Lord, I need you to heal. Was it her daughter? I think it was. I need you to heal my daughter. And Jesus ignored her. And she begins to keep praying and she begins to keep worshiping. And she begins to just keep making those petitions. Oh God, would you help my daughter? And Jesus goes from ignoring her to saying something that most of us probably would have got upset about. And Jesus said, it's not meat for the dogs to eat from the rich man, eat from the table. He called her a dog, Gentile woman. And her response, true, Lord. But the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. And Jesus said, wow. He saw her faith. He saw her persistence. He saw her willingness to worship in the face of opposition and obstacles. And he said, wow. And then he encounters this Roman centurion. And the Roman centurion had no business making any claims to Christ. He was a Gentile just like the Syrophoenician woman was. Isn't it interesting that twice when Jesus marveled at people, he marveled at Gentiles. Amen. Ooh, those Jews turned him aside. He come into his own received him not. But there's a couple Gentiles he looked at and he said, wow. And this Roman centurion said, I've got a servant that's home and he's sick and I need you to help him. And Jesus said, all right, I'll come to your house and I'll help him. Chapter number 8, Matthew chapter 8. And he said, I tell you what, Lord, I'm not worthy that you would even come to my house. He said, but I'm a man in authority. I can say to people, go, and they go, and come, and they come. And I believe if you was just to speak the words, that my servant could be healed. And Jesus looked at him and saw his faith, and he said, wow. He said, I've never seen faith like this. And seeing this man's faith, Jesus makes another interesting statement in verse 10, 11, and 12. And he begins to talk about people coming from the east and the west and sitting down with the patriarchs of old and fellowshipping in the kingdom of heaven. Can I just pause for a minute and say I'm glad that he said they'll come from the east and the west, because that's where my people come from, amen. And he saw me before he ever saw me, and he knew me before he ever knew me. And he said, they're going to come from the east and they're going to come from the west, and I'm going to save all of them, and they'll sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Hey, seeing this man's faith, Jesus begins to talk about heaven. You imagine sitting down with Abraham and listening to Abraham tell the story of the day that God called him out of the land of Uz. Hey, can you imagine sitting down with Isaac and listening to Isaac tell the story of the day his dad said, I'm taking you up on Mount Moriah, and he realized there was no sacrifice and he was the sacrifice. Hey, can you imagine sitting down with Jacob as Jacob tells that story of the day his children come home with the good news that Joseph wasn't dead, that Joseph was still alive, and God had set him up in Egypt. Can you imagine a day like that? Hey, I'm glad there's a reunion day, aren't you? Hey, not only will we get to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but we're going to get to sit down with our loved ones that have gone on before us. We are going to get to fellowship with them in the city of God. Hey, can you imagine when that child meets their parents who went on before them over to the other side? Can you imagine when that mother meets that child that was taken before it come time for delivery? Hey, can you imagine when that saint gets to meet that soul that was saved because they supported a missionary? Hey, there's a glad reunion day coming. And God said when he saw this man's faith, there's people that need to be saved and they will be saved if somebody will just tell them how to get saved. But watch this. There's going to be a glad reunion day, but not everybody's going to be there. And just like there's going to be a glad day, there's going to be a day of sadness. Not everybody's going to get to experience. Some, according to chapter number 8 and verse number 12, that'll be cast into outer darkness. There'll be some people that are put inside of that awful place called hell. The place where the darkness is so thick you can feel it. where the fire burns throughout eternity. And they're in so much pain, they gnash their teeth. And Jesus said there's going to be a day when they come and they sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, but there's going to be a day when people march into hell. Now think about something with me. What was it that made Jesus begin to talk about heaven and hell in verse 10, 11, 12? It was this man's faith. It was this man's faith that caused Jesus to stop what he was doing and say, there's a place of rejoicing and there's a place of sadness. There's a place called heaven and a place called hell. Why did he do that? Because one man had faith. And Jesus knew that the end result of faith determines your eternal destiny. And so when he saw this man's faith, he could not help but tell them what faith determines. And faith determines heaven or it determines hell. You see, we can't stay on the mountaintop all the time because there's people around us that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and they need to be saved. Amen. Paul asked the question, Romans 10, 14. He said, how shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You say, well, that's your job. You're the preacher. No, I've got news for you, friend. You're a preacher to somebody. Amen. You're a preacher to somebody. I heard a pastor. There's a pastor, a large church in California. I consider to be a great man of God, Dr. Paul Chappell. Dr. Chappell said this at his church the other day. I heard him say this on his podcast. This is one of their church mottos. He said, every saved individual is a servant, and every member is a minister. Every saved individual is a servant, and every member is a minister. You see, we can come in here on the mountain and we can shout, but there's people out there that are going to die and go to hell if we don't come down off of our mountain from time to time, get down there where they're at and say, can I tell you what God has done for me? Somebody needs to be saved. Amen? And it's up to you to tell them about Jesus Christ. Why can't we stand on the mountain all the time? There's someone that needs help. There's a soul that needs to be saved. Last of all, number three, there's a storm that you've got to face. There's a storm that you have to face. We're still in chapter 8, verse 23. And when he entered into a ship, and his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, and so much that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. The Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. And you know from preaching and studying yourself, you know that it was not uncommon for violent storms to suddenly blow across these waters. This storm was a surprise to the disciples, but I believe there was one on the boat that was not surprised by the storm. In fact, I believe he knew about the storm before they ever got on the boat. Now, here's one of the toughest questions that you'll ever have to answer in your Christian life. Are you ready for it? Why do bad things happen to good people? That's a tough one, friend. Let's be honest, that's a tough one. Let me say it to you this way. Why would Jesus put these men on this boat and send them out onto this water when He knew a storm was coming? Why didn't Jesus just say to those men, boys, I've already seen it. The devil's got a storm planned for us out in that water. Let's just stay right here for the night and we'll sail in the morning. Amen. That's the way we feel like Jesus should operate, is it not? He sees the storm coming, so He keeps us out of the storm. But Jesus, knowing the storm was coming, intentionally put them in the boat and said, let's go. You see, when these storms come, they were surprised, they were afraid, and they were critical. But before we think poorly of these men, you know what happens when storms come into our life? We do the same thing they did. Jesus, why is this happening to me right now? You know what they said? They said, Master, how can you sleep? Don't you care that we're going to perish? And when our storm comes, we say, God, don't you care about me? Yeah, right. Amen, friend. And we'll begin to, we would never verbalize it. They at least had the guts to say it. We'd never verbalize it, but we begin to think things in our mind like, if he really cared about me, this wouldn't be happening. If God really loved me, I wouldn't be going through what I'm going through. All these years I've tried to serve him, and now this. Amen. But Jesus knew about their storm, and he knows about yours. But Jesus put them in this storm because there was something they were going to learn about him they could not learn any other way than going through this storm. When Jesus steps up on the bow of that ship and he says, peace be still, and the waters lay down and the wind stop blowing and the sky clears up, those men look at each other and they say, what manner of man is this? You see, there was something that he wanted them to learn about him they could not have learned unless they went through the storm to learn it. And there's something that God wants you to learn about him you cannot learn without the absence of the storm. And they learned something about themselves they could not have learned had it not been for the storm. Jesus calms the storm and he turns around and looks at them and says, oh ye of little faith. You see, they thought they had arrived. They were following Jesus. They were watching miracles. Oh, things were just hunky-dory good in their life. And they thought they were the stuff. And in the middle of the storm, they found out they weren't as tough as they thought they were. And they weren't as big and as bad as they thought they were. They weren't as religious as they thought they were. They had a lack of faith in their life. And God wanted to help them in that lack of faith. But he had to get them in the storm so he could. Can I say that God will teach you things about himself and teach you things you never knew about you? Amen. But he'll have to take you through the storm for you to realize them. Jesus was teaching them a lesson on faith so their faith could be stronger when they got off the boat. And I believe there are things that God brings through our lives for the purpose of strengthening our faith. Can I give you just a two-minute testimony? You all know that I've told you the story of when God put that tumor in my arm. I've told you that story. I've told you about Vanderbilt. I've told you about the hospital bills and how God showed me his power in that situation. Not only did they say I didn't have cancer, but my insurance refused to pay for the hospital bills, the doctor bills. And when you start seeing bills show up, $40,000, $19,000, $5,000, and you don't have, you know, hardly enough to pay your bills that month, let alone those bills, what are you going to do? In fact, I was so down and so depressed going through it that I tried my best just to refuse the surgery. But my mom and my dad and my wife wouldn't let me because I knew I couldn't afford it, Brother Travis. And my insurance company said they ain't paying for it. And they kept their word. They're at least honest. Amen. What I'm trying to say is this. Before that situation took place, you know how it is being a young couple, just being married, having little kids. There's something that just goes along with newly married and little kids, and it's broke. That's what happens with that. My grandpa told me, I guess he's trying to encourage me, I don't know. He told me one time at a campground, he said it took 3 years after your mom and your uncle left for me to have any money. I thought, well, Lord, that means I'm going to be broke for at least 3 years until they leave. But when you got little kids at home and you're just married, you don't have a lot. And there were times when me and Davina, we would struggle financially. And I'd get upset about it, Brother David. Now, y'all have to forgive me. I'm human. I'm not as good a Christian as some of you all are. But I'd struggle spiritually with it. God, I've asked Him to forgive me. God, please forgive me for this. But those times, I'll be honest, I got upset at God about it. God, I'm giving my tithes. I'm teaching a Sunday school class. I'm trying to raise my family in church. Why is it that I can't ever seem to get ahead? And I'd come down to the altar and I'd pray. And I'd pray for help, but at the same time, there was a little piece of me that was upset. But God took me through one of the worst storms I've ever been through in my life. And God put me in the middle of the storm. I could not help myself. There was absolutely no way I could pay those bills. I could not fix that situation. And God brought me through the storm to show me how small my faith was and how big He was. And as I watched those hospital bills get paid off, and I watched those doctor bills get paid off, and it wasn't me that was paying them off, but it was God that was paying them off. And as I watched them get paid off one by one by one, God showed up in the middle of my little life and He said, "You're not as big as you think you are, and I'm bigger than you think I am, and I've got this thing." And there's been some days after that, Brother Mike, where it's been slim at home, and I've not known how we was going to make it. But can I say thanks to God, there has never, as far as I, and if I'm saying this wrong, God will correct me, but there's never been a time in my life when I have worried and wondered and got mad at God and got angry at God. There was times I didn't know how, but I knew it would all work out. In my soul, God said, "I have got this. I have never failed you and I'll never fail you." And I didn't know how, but I knew it would all work out. And I've never got angry at God about stuff like that again. You say, "Oh, you grew up spiritually." No, God took me through a storm and taught me some things. And sometimes God puts you in the middle of the storm and you say, "God, why are you doing this to me now?" And God's saying, "I'm going to show you something about you and I'm going to show you something about me." And you come out on the other side stronger than you went in because He taught you something about faith. Amen. Why we got to go in, we got to come down off this mountain because there's a storm you need to go through. This is my part of the message. This is what God helped me with this week. I thought it's interesting. They go through the storm and they come out on the other side and they're in the country of the Gadareans. These boys just went through the most traumatic experience of their life. They get off the boat and they probably said, "Whoo, I'm glad that's over with. Finally, dry land." And you know the story. Two maniacs come running at them. Two demon-possessed people come running at them. Jesus heals, saves both of them. Boom, boom, right there. Saves them both. And I'm sure they thought this. Brother Steve. We made it through the storm. Two people just got saved. Hey, we're going on the mountain. Amen. And the people from the city come out to where they're at. And this is what they say. "If you don't mind getting back on that boat and leaving, we'd appreciate it." "Get out of here." That's what they said. Go on. Get out of here. You see, Jesus taught them a lesson in the storm and then He teaches another one when He gets out of the storm. I don't know. I thought about this in my car yesterday coming home from Bojangles and about shouted. If you could run in your car, I'm about running my car, Brother David. I really did. I don't know if that's possible, but I'm about running my car thinking about this. God said, the crowd may not be there. People may come and go. But if you help two maniacs, it's all worth it. I don't know which one of y'all are maniacs. But you look around and you see empty pews. And I'll be honest, that's discouraging for a preacher sometimes. But God said if two maniacs get some help, it's all worth it. Amen. We'd love to be on the mountaintop all the time, wouldn't we? But the truth is, that sometimes God brings you down off the mountain. And this is our sanctuary. This is our mountaintop. God's got someone out there that you need to help. God's got a soul out there you need to witness to. And God's got a storm out there that it's for your betterment to go through. And sometimes He brings you down off the mountain because He has something that He needs to accomplish in your life. And I wonder, while we bow our heads and close our eyes and we begin to pray, I wonder this morning if there's somebody that's come to your mind that you know that you need to help. You need to be a witness to somebody that's struggling, somebody that's hurting, and you want to come pray this morning, God, make me a witness, make my life a testimony so I might be able to show them Christ in me. There's a work for me to do. Maybe you've gone through a storm of late and you've not understood the storm. You don't know why it came now and why it came like it did. But God's put you in the middle of a storm. Maybe you need to come pray and you need to pray, God, help me to hang on. God, help me to hang on till we get to the other side, because there's a lesson to be learned. There's strength to be found. There's faith to be found. Maybe you need to come pray. Some have already come. Others may need to come. If God has spoken to your heart this morning, I want you to come right now. People are coming. People are praying. Brother Scott, can you help me out with a song? Pray.